Galatians, book of Galatians chapter 1, and we got all the way through verse 9, and we learned that the gospel is the good news is it is grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, right? It's grace. And that's what we talked about. Now, Paul right away is going to let us know that what he's telling us is right straight from the Lord, from God Himself. Verse 10, he says this, and that's where we begin. For do I now persuade men or God? Am I trying to persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? To persuade means to seek to be close to, seek to win and be close to. Now, is he trying to be close to the Lord or is he trying to be close to men? He asks the question in another form. Or in other words, am I really trying to please God or am I trying to please people? You see, if I'm trying to please people, I can't be the servant of God. Did you know that, Christian? You try to please people, you cannot be God's servant because you won't do what's required of you. Things are too hard and so you won't do it. You'll try to keep people happy. They won't be happy, but you'll try. And I've got a little story I want to tell you, and you'll understand. It'll make sense. But I remember early on in the ministry, as I was coming into the ministry, one of the guys told me, he said, if you are going to lead the orchestra, you're going to have to turn your back on the crowd. So any of you that wants to do what God says, you're going to have to look to the Lord and just go with that. And you might be surprised at what it brings you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Remember Pontius Pilate. He was afraid of the people. He declared Jesus publicly. He declared Jesus innocent 3 times publicly. And still he was afraid of the people. There are many times through scriptures you can see people were afraid of the people and so they didn't do what was right, what was just, what was honest, what was fair. You and I are that way too, so we learn the fear of man brings a snare. You're going to get trapped. You're going to be in trouble. There's a little story that I was told, and maybe some of you have heard it, and I'm going to clean it up so that I can tell it to you. About an elderly gentleman, a granddad, as a matter of fact, grandfather, he's got this old donkey that he's been using on the farm for years. But the donkey's just too old now and really unable to handle the work that's being required of him. And so the man thinks, well, before this donkey is completely useless, I'm going to take him to town and I'll sell him and at least make a few dollars. And he says to his grandson, he says, I'm going to take the donkey downtown and I'm going to sell. And the grandson says, who was about 9 years old, Grandpa, can I come along? He said, sure, love to have you. Let's go. So they got this rope, and here's the granddad and his grandson and the donkey, and they're pulling this thing toward town. Now, they got miles to go. They live way out in the country. And as they are passing a little farmhouse, some neighbors happen to be visiting with the people that own the home, and they're all sitting on the front porch, and they see this sight. Here's this older gentleman, here's his grandson, and there comes the donkey. They're pulling him along. And one of them says to the other, and the grandfather hears them, says, isn't that a shame? What? Look at that. That poor young man, his grandfather's making him walk. And it looks like they're headed to town. They're on the road to town. That's miles. That kid's just too little. He can't take that walk. That is so sad. And the older gentleman who was pulling the donkey thought, I heard that. I don't want him to think I don't love my grandson. I love my grandson. So he stops and looks at his grandson and says, come here, son. It comes over. He picks him up and puts him on the donkey. And then, of course, walks out in front again, starts walking. Now you got the elderly gentleman walking and the donkey walking and then this 9-year-old riding the donkey. And as he go down a little further, another house on the other side, there's a man working on his field with some of the farm hands. And as he's walking by, that man stops working and says to one of his farm hands, "Isn't that the saddest sight you have ever seen?" Farmman says, "What?" He goes, "That kid who is perfectly healthy, he's a young man, he can walk easily. Looks like they're headed to town to me. That's a long walk. Look at him. That poor old gentleman is having to walk while that kid is riding. That is sad. I'm ashamed." The older gentleman heard that and thought, "I don't want them to think badly about my grandson. He loves me." So the older gentleman hops up on the donkey too. Now they're both, this poor donkey who's old, he's walking along and he's carrying grandpa and grandson, and they're walking down the road. And here comes a family coming back from wherever. They're in a little wagon. They're headed this way. And the husband says to the wife, "Isn't that the most despicable sight you've ever seen?" She goes, "What?" He goes, "That donkey is too old to be carrying that kind of weight. Now that man and that boy, how selfish of them to not walk to town when there is, you know, this, they're hurting this animal. That is just, that makes me sick." And the grandfather thought, "I don't want him to think that we don't love the donkey. I mean, I don't want him to think that." So he hops off, gets the child off. They climb up under the donkey and lift it up and start to carry it. Well, they get to a bridge that they have to cross, and it's one of those old wooden things, a little shaky. Now, this little boy is straining anyway. You can picture these two trying to carry this old donkey. And they get there, and the boards are a little shaky, and they're shaking, and whoops, it slips, and the donkey falls to its death. You should have known you were in trouble when your donkey was up around your shoulders anyway. And they lost it. I cleaned it up as much as I could. When you try to please people, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to catch yourself in the weirdest circumstance. You picture this man and this young man carrying this donkey. You're going to get yourself into some really weird situations. Proverbs 29 says it. The fear of man brings a snare. You're going to drop your donkey. But whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says this, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which tests our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." In other words, what we've told you because that is what God wanted to tell you. We didn't hold back any. We didn't try to sugarcoat the language. We didn't try to trick you or beat around the bush. We told you the truth. He said, that's the way we've done it. We never did it to gain anything or to trick you into anything. He said, that's not the way it is. But God allows us to preach the gospel. And so that's what Paul says here. Do I now really persuade men? Am I trying to seek to please people? Because see, if I please people, I cannot be, should not be, will not be the servant of Christ. You can't serve two masters. If Jesus says walk this way, and people say, "I don't like the way you're walking," you've got a decision to make. You try to please people, you're going to get yourself in some weird situations. You're going to be in trouble. So don't even think you can do it and that it will work right for you. It won't. The truth is the truth, whether we like it or not. Now he goes on and he says, "I certify you," verse 11. To certify means to remind you and to make something clear to you. "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me or by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." I did not get the gospel from anybody. He's going to say, I didn't get it from Peter, didn't get it from any of the apostles at all, didn't get it from James, didn't get it from any of my friends. I got this straight from the Lord. The things that you heard earlier on in this chapter, that it is grace, I got that straight from God. I'm not making it up. That's where I got it. And that's kind of interesting, don't you think? He received the gospel right from Jesus Christ himself. And verse 13 says, "For you have heard of my conversation." That means the way I lived, my lifestyle, "in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Remember, he had them put in prison. He had them put to death. "And I profited in the Jews' religion," verse 14, "above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." If you want to talk legalism, Paul says, "I was the legalist and I am the legalist of all times." If God said you got to spit right on that spot, I did. I don't care who's watching or what, I did it. If you got to celebrate today, then I did it. If you can't celebrate this or that or can't have those pictures, I mean, we wouldn't even watch a special on TV. Break the TV, man, I did it. He was so religious and so zealous and such a zealot for that. He says, "I was at the top of the Jews." Any Jew around, say they're a good Jew, I go, "I was just as good as you, probably better." But look at what he goes on to say. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased him to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned unto Damascus. When it pleased God," meaning according to God's timing and God's will, when God showed me his grace and when I was born again, he says, "I immediately did not discuss it with all the people that were around that were Christians. Hey, I'm saved now. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you believe. How do you see it?" He said, "I didn't do that. I didn't go down to the apostles and go, 'God called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So tell me what an apostle does. Can you show me how to write the word down? And how do you guys do this?'" What did Paul say? "I didn't do that. I went immediately out into the desert and conversed with God and God alone over this whole thing. And then I wasn't there that long. When I came back, I went to Damascus. I didn't go down to Jerusalem. I went to Damascus," he says. That's kind of interesting. God's timing. When he says, "when it pleased God." You know, you ever think that God made a mistake? I look at him sometimes and say, "Lord, now I'm not complaining, but here's a complaint. You know, you saved me when I was 22. Why did you wait so long to get my attention? You know, 22 years, there are a lot in there. I could have saved myself a whole lot of frustration, so much pain and misery. I could have saved a whole lot of people a lot of trouble. I mean, come on, what were you thinking?" You don't ever say that to God, do you? "Well, you're good." I go, "What did you let me go so long for? It just hit me with something." But you know what the Bible teaches? When it pleased God, according to his timing and his will, he saved me. By grace, he saved me. Say, "Couldn't you come got me sooner?" He says, "You're with me, aren't you? Stop your whining." Yes, sir. Paul says, "Man, I was a legalist." I want you to notice something through in verses 13 through 17 that we read. Paul was not saved in Judaism, and he was not saved by Judaism. Here's an interesting thought. He was saved from Judaism. Think about that, all of you that want to go become Jews. And all these Christians that start to bring in all these religious holidays. And, you know, Paul says, you're pretty legal. Go for it. But he says, "You'll never top me. I was it. I was the tops. If you want legal, that was me." But when it pleased God, he introduced me to his grace. It is grace, everyone. Grace. Freely given. It is grace. It is not what you're thinking. It is not how you're acting. It is not what you're feeling. It is grace. And he says, "I didn't discuss this with flesh and blood, with humans. I went right out to be alone with God. When I came back from there, I was in Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And I stayed with him 2 weeks, 15 days. But other of the apostles, I didn't see any except James, the Lord's brother. Didn't see any of the other apostles. Why? They were afraid of him. They wouldn't even let him come to church. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I am not lying. In other words, I'm telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Everything I've told you about grace has come straight from God. I didn't get it from Peter. I didn't go and collect all the wisdom of the ages from Socrates and from Plato, from all these great teachers. I didn't draw a little bit from Judaism, a little bit from Buddhism, a little bit from Zoroastrian, a little bit from... No, he says, no, nothing like that. Everything I've told you comes straight from the throne room, right from Jesus Christ himself. Salvation is free. Grace through faith. That's the gospel. And he says, I am not lying. That's a fact. Now, the first 3 years, he says, I was in Damascus. But of course, when he went to see Peter, he couldn't see the other apostles. They were afraid of him. So was Peter. Barnabas talked Peter into seeing him. You can read through the book of Acts and you'll see some of that. He says, things I'm writing to you, verse 20, behold, before God, I am not lying. It's the truth. Verse 22 says, and 21 says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They never let him in. Paul couldn't go to church in Judea, down in Jerusalem, in that area. He couldn't get in. They wouldn't let him in. They said, you know, the guy is going to kill us. This is a trick. He's not really born again. He's using this as a trick to get in, and he's going to mark us all, man. He's going to have us arrested. You're crazy. Don't let him around. He couldn't go to church. They wouldn't let him in. And he says, they didn't know my face. But this is what they heard, verse 23, that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Isn't that fun? After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. He met with Peter, stayed there about 15 days. And Paul says, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. It's not a mixture of a bunch of religions like I'm hearing. It's not Hinduism and Buddhism and so, you know, it's not this. I mean, I'm telling you right now, religions are all trying to come together under one kind of roof. It's not going to happen. Not as long as we are born again. Not as long as we know the truth. That would be pleasing men instead of pleasing God. It's not going to happen. So there's trouble on the horizon. Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. Now notice, the believers in Jerusalem were afraid to allow Paul to come to church. They heard he had been converted, but there was no way they were going to risk letting him come around them. So you think about it, everybody. Paul's first few years as a Christian were difficult years, weren't they? I mean, they were difficult years. I never paid attention to that. You know, when I got saved, this is what people told me. You come to Jesus and all your troubles will be over. Heard that one? Oh, man, yeah. And I say, well, what if you have troubles? You're not saved. Because you come to Jesus, all your troubles are over. All your health problems disappear. They're gone. They're just gone. Your wife will love you. Your husband will love you. Everybody will like you, and nobody will hate you. Oh, man, what a world, what a world. And you get everything you ask for. You heard that one? Oh, yeah. All you have is faith. Oh, yeah, that's all you got to have. Sure. Faith the size of a mustard seed. You have anything you want. You didn't get told that when you got saved? Oh, yeah. Nothing will ever go wrong. Everybody's going to love you. People will buy you things that don't even know you. They just look at you and go, Eden, he's something. I don't know. I just want to buy him something. You're perfectly healthy. Everything goes your way. Nothing ever goes wrong. Everybody loves you. People bring you little white kittens. Here, could I buy you a Coke? We're going to hold hands. I'm going to sing. I like to teach the world. Everybody that cheated you. Well, first, wait, don't let me forget this one. All your enemies will drop dead in your presence. Because the Bible and the psalmist says, break their teeth out, Lord. You've never felt that way, but the psalmist felt that way. Get them. Fix them, God. Don't heal them. Break their teeth out. Knock them down. Crush them to dust. And then make a strong wind. Blow them away. And everybody that cheated you, when you get saved, everybody that cheated you and has harmed you in any way, they're going to pay you back with interest. Oh, boy. And they will apologize to you profusely, wanting to be with you everywhere you go the rest of your life. Please, please, just let me walk with you. I'm so sorry I cheated you. Here, I took $5 from you. Here's $100, man. I'll go get more. You just wait here. But don't go on without me. Did that happen to any of you when you got saved? I got saved. I'm going to tell you something that may seem weird to you. But before I got saved, most everybody did like me. You know, when you don't stand for nothing. Oh, I had friends. And when I got saved, I was healthy. I didn't have any money troubles at all. As a matter of fact, when someone said, you're having troubles, you need a Savior, I go, I feel all right. Things are going great. What do I need? But when I got saved, boy, people didn't like me anymore. Same people that were close friends, they weren't my friends anymore. And my enemies didn't drop dead. I didn't know who they were, but they didn't drop dead. And people that owed me money didn't come running up to give me twice as much as they owed me. It didn't happen. And I didn't get everything I asked for. And boy, I could thank the Lord now. I remember this girl I was dating. I wanted to marry her. Come on, Lord. And he stopped me. Phew. I saw her at a reunion. He knew. Boy, did he know. Ha. At my reunion, everybody was bald and fat, and the guys were worse. Man. I mean, we've been going 1,000 years out of school. It's ugly. And I think, man, did God know what he was doing? I didn't get everything I asked for. I got a lot of things I didn't ask for. Did you? Paul's first few years were tough years. Well, not only that, we can't go into chapter 2, but in chapter 2 he's going to say, after that 3 years, then 14 years after that, he goes down to Jerusalem. And after that 17 years, then they said, okay, we'll let you come to church. 17 years of not wanting, you know, people, Christians don't even want you around. How would you feel? I don't think it's supposed to be easy. Jesus said the opposite. Jesus said, if you follow me, if you are a servant of mine, men will hate you. Didn't he say that? Who runs around claiming that promise? Okay, go ahead and hate me. God said you would. I'm waiting. And people will persecute you. And they will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And since I've been born again, they have. They are now. Some of you are. I know some of the things are being said, and I love you anyway. Who cares? Because God has forgiven me. It is grace. Just like he's forgiven you if you're his. Some of us aren't doing what God wants us to do. Some of us plan to go out and do something tomorrow that is completely opposed to God's word. And God's mercies are new every morning. And he is faithful. He loves you. But don't take on this heart to say, well, he loves me. I'll just go sin and he'll forgive it. That is called presumptuous sin. And the psalmist says, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. That would be my tendency. Keep me from that. Notice in verse 24, they glorified God. They heard about what happened in Paul's life. Even though they were a little afraid to be near Paul, they glorified God. That means they actually praised God because of what he had done in the life of Paul. Isn't that amazing? We need to please the Lord. Now, how are you going to please somebody that you don't know? You can't. You must be born again. I saw a saying just the other day. It says, the best vitamin for a Christian is B1. Or is it B1? You see, you must be born again. So must I. To make this even a life. Otherwise, we're dead. in our sins and trespasses. You must be born again. And once you are, you're not looking for everyone to love you and for everybody to think everything you do is great and for everybody to know what you're looking for is, Lord, just tell me what you want. Tell me where you would have me to walk. I mean, life is going to be hard. And has it turned out hard for some of you? Oh, I think so, yeah. I have never yet met, I know Christians should say never say never and never say always, but in this case, so far, never have I met someone who isn't hurting about something. Have you? I mean, you talk to anybody, and if they will at least talk to you for a few minutes and be honest and open with you, they are hurting about something. Either a relationship now, or something in the past, or they are carrying something. They are hurting people. All people are hurting. I don't know any that isn't, or that aren't, whatever the tense is there. That's interesting to me. Because some people still say, God is good, I love walking with Him, and let's just go. And some people say, I can't go on, I'm at the bottom, I'm finished. There's a difference there. What is it? I think some have placed their hopes and their trust and their dreams and their life in the hands of God and said, you got me. You got me. I am in your hands. You promised that you love me. You promised that you'd take care of me. I'm in your hands. Do something with this mess. Do something with my life. No matter which way my life goes, I ask that you be the Lord of it. And I think that you would be shocked at what God would begin to do in you. But I don't think all your enemies will drop dead on the spot. I don't think all your troubles will flee away. And I don't think you ought to have your donkey up around your shoulders either. I think really you ought to be listening to the Lord. Because He loves you. That you ought to be loving one another. That you ought to give others the same grace and the same forgiveness that God has given to you. If we could do that, then nothing on the earth could divide us. And if you can't divide us, you can't conquer us. It can't be done. If God be for us, who could be against us? That's God's word. But if we won't stick together, and if we continue to tear each other down, as Paul says later on, to devour, to bite and devour, it won't work. I don't expect this life to be easy. I don't expect this life to be trouble-free. I expect that whatever comes today, God's going to handle it for me. Now, I don't mean to make you think that I don't do anything, because the truth is, every job I've ever gotten, God gave it to me. But never once did He ever fill out an application for me. Never once did He go to an interview without me. He went to many interviews with me. I knew He was right there. But never once did He say, shut up, I'll do the talking. What He said was, open your mouth, I'll do the talking. So in other words, I did have to go to the interview. I did have to fill out the application. I did have to show up. I remember getting a job one time. The man was a Christian. And he said, do you have any experience in this? I said, no, sir. I have no experience. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't understand the language you're using. He goes, well, what makes you think you can do the job? Now, I didn't know he was a Christian. He said, what makes you think, if you don't even know the language I'm talking about, and this is a skilled position, what makes you think you can do it? I said, because I'm a Christian. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And He wants me to have this job. And he looked and he shook his head and said, I'll talk to you later. And he sent me out and interviewed about three more. But he told me, I hired you on the spot. I just had to interview the others because that was the right thing to do. But he said, I hired you. And I said, why? He said, because your heart was, God can do anything. And he says, and I saw in your heart a man who was saying, I can't do this, but God can do it, so let's just do it. Give me the job. I'll learn it. I'll learn the language. I'll do whatever you want. You know, I took a job one time because I was so hungry. I took a job. I'm embarrassed now to say it, but it's true. I took a job. I'm just joking. What? You're so serious. Really? I got a job. Am I? What? And I said, Lord, I will put you first because that's what you want me to do. But give me the strength. Don't let me fold on this. Don't let me lie in this interview. Don't let me change the truth. Don't let me hide anything. But Lord, I sure need this job. Because the people that gave me the apartment, the girl thought I was cute. And so she let me have an apartment with no deposit and no job. She said, "Now you promised me you'll have the money by the end of the month." I said, "God'll do it." But I knew why she gave it to me. I just, you know, she kind of wanted to get engaged or something. But that's all right. I thought, that's the Lord. I got a place to live. So I was really desperate to get some work. And I went in and he called me for an interview and he said, "All right, here's what the job requires. You'll have to work every night from 2 in the evening to 1 in the morning. It'll be 6 nights a week." He said, "Are you willing to do that?" I said, "Yes, sir, but..." He goes, "What?" "I've got a bunch of people waiting for this job." I said, "Sir, I've given my life to the Lord." Now, this is an obvious major non-Christian here sitting. And I said, "I have promised him that I would keep him first. And Bible study is important to me because I want to get to know him. And so there's a Bible study on Tuesday nights. So I can't work on Tuesday nights because I will go to that Bible study. But I want this job." And he said, "Look, if you can't work when we want you to, there are many people that can. It's a minimum wage job." And I said, "Well, I want to work, and I will work twice as hard as anybody you've got, but I will not miss Bible study just to work for you." And he tried to talk me out of it a few more times, and I was really feeling embarrassed, thinking he's going to think I'm some kind of religious freak. I'm a part of a cult. And he said, "You know what, young man? I'm going to give you the job, and I expect you to work twice as hard. And I'm going to give you Tuesday nights off because you want to go to Bible college." Boy, and it hit me. I thought, oh, he didn't understand. And I had to look at him and say, "Sir, this isn't Bible college. This is just a simple, dumpy little Bible study at First Presbyterian Church. It's taught by a person who can't spell Bible college." He goes, "Well, there's no way I'm keeping any young man from going to Bible college." I said, "But it's not Bible college. It's just a Bible study. I don't want you to have the wrong impression." And, you know, he gets on the phone and says, "I'm going to hire this guy, but Tuesday nights he has to be off because he's going to Bible college." I'm going, no! In his mind, the only thing he could understand was Bible study. Therefore, it's got to be Bible college. We're not going to keep... So he gave me the job because I was going to Bible college. And I thought, look what God just did. Look what God did. And one of the times when we have more time, we're out of time. I have to tell you, once I took the job, what happened to bring Christians out of their closets at that place where I was employed. It's kind of interesting what God will do. And it's not because I'm so special. I mean, what an idiot. I had long hair, just come out of professional music, didn't know how to do this job I was supposed to do. It was the stupidest job in the world, the lowest job in this place. I was making a little over $2,000 a week playing music. And they took me in there and they paid me. They started me at below minimum wage, which I thought wasn't legal, but I thought, I'm taking this job. The IRS called me in. They called me a liar. They said, no idiot goes from this kind of money to this kind of money in 1 year. You're lying. I said, no, sir, there is an idiot. There is one. And you're talking to him. The IRS wouldn't believe it. They audited me from that year all the way back till I was 16 because he thought I was lying. Isn't that interesting? What God will do if you would just say, look, I'm yours. I want to be yours. Am I perfect? No. Do I sin? Yes. Are you perfect? No. Do you sin? Yes. But you know something? It is grace. God has made you promises. He is good. He loves you and he will do for you things you never dreamed he would do for you. You only think he's going to do it for Billy Graham and for really holy people. But no, he loves you. It is grace. And he will do things in your life if you will humble yourself and say, I'm in your hands. I place you at the center on the throne of my heart. And Lord, don't let me take you off. Just use me. He will. He loves you. Paul says, the things I'm telling you here, it's the truth. This gospel, I didn't get it from Peter or from all these different places and put it together in my own mind. This is what the Lord himself has told me. And this is what I teach you. Grace. Forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Grace by grace through faith. Just believe. Go back and read through it so that it makes all sense to you. So the whole chapter's together. It'll make sense to you. And you can see the grace and how he's saying it's real. It's true. Let's bow our heads together.